the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. We have, I suppose, 60 congregations in Northern Ireland, a couple in what we call Southern Ireland, same island, different government, and then we have extension works over in the United Kingdom, Scotland, England and Wales. We did have about 27 churches in North America, but they now have their own presbytery. I'll not give more details about it. We celebrated our 60th anniversary last year. I understand the Bible Presbyterian Church, you celebrated it a couple of years ago. Certainly it's been great to meet some of you already and to be made to feel at home. I was pleasantly surprised when your elder Boaz led the singing. I didn't need to open my hymn book at all because he picked favourites of mine that I know so well. Especially that first one is one I often sing, "When We All Get to Heaven." What a day of rejoicing that will be. I can remember back to the 1960s when God moved in revival in our own land through the Free Church, as we call it, the Free Presbyterian, under Dr. Paisley's ministry, and many, many converted, and that was one of the favourite hymns on the Sunday night rallies, when people who usually didn't go to church came to a hall that was booked, and that was one of the favourite hymns. So it was great to hear you singing, great to hear the ladies singing. Very, very good singers. Now, we've a good choir in our own church of young people in their 20s and 30s, but I'm afraid I'm not a good singer. Someone in church not so long ago, they said to me, "Reverend Johnston, you're a prison singer." I thought, oh, that must be a great compliment. "You're a prison singer." I said, "Is that good? What do you mean?" "I'm afraid you're a prison singer. You're always behind the bars and can't find the right key." So I'm afraid that's the type of singer I am. I can't sing too well, but I enjoy singing when it's from the Lord. So we do bring greetings from our own congregation in Newton Ours. They're praying for you. They, of course, know the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, your minister's father, and they are praying for this. And it's been a joy already to be here, and we trust God will bless His precious word to us. Let us look to the Lord for His blessing at this time. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee and seek Thee. And Lord, we praise Thee that we have an introduction right to the very throne room of heaven. And O Lord, we feel like Isaiah when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." We think of John who fell at His feet before the risen Saviour. And, O Lord, we come to confess that we are sinners. But, O, we praise Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And therefore, as we approach unto Thee, we would wrap around our nakedness and sinfulness the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. And we would ask that Thou would meet with us this afternoon. Lord, as we turn to Thy precious word, that the Lord indeed would be evident in His holy temple, and that Thou would come and speak to us from Thy word. We remember the congregation here. We thank Thee for its commencement. We thank Thee for its continuation, for its consolidation. And Lord, we pray for the congregation here, that Thou would bless the minister, the session, the deacons, every member, every friend. We think of those who have gathered today, some with heartaches, some with sorrows that others know nothing about, but we thank Thee that the Saviour is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art able to meet our every need. Lord, meet Thy people's need today. Challenge us from Thy word. Teach us from Thy word, that we as believers may be more zealous for Thee and more in love with the Saviour. And Lord, that Thou would bless this congregation, that it would continue to be like a city set upon a hill. And so we pray for every aspect of the congregation's ministry, and we ask that Thy blessing would be upon it for good, for every family. And O Lord, for those that are sick and possibly unable to come to Thy house today, we hold them up before Thee, thanking Thee that Thou art the great physician, and that Thou art able to draw near in times of trouble. Now, Lord, as we turn to Thy precious word, we thank Thee for the word of God. We thank Thee today we've already read from the inspired, infallible, preserved word of the living God. even in our own language, that we can read it and study it. What a wonderful gift. We think of many around the world who do not possess the Word of God. And Lord, we thank Thee for that. And we do pray, Lord, now as we turn to the Word, that Thou would bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As my wife and I travelled here, we travelled through London, of course, and everywhere you see posters and decorations for what we call in the United Kingdom the Diamond Jubilee of Her Majesty the Queen. She became our Queen of the United Kingdom 60 years ago. Why I mention it is this: as I was praying, I mentioned having the Word of God. Do you know when the Queen was crowned, what happens with British monarchs over the years? During the coronation ceremony, she's handed a Bible. And she's told when she was crowned that receive the most valuable possession in the world, the Scriptures. By it, princes must rule. Sadly, in my own nation, we have to say that generally the people have turned away from the Word of God. But how wonderful it is to hold the precious Word of the living God. How we ought to appreciate it when there are so many around the world who do not have even a word of Scripture in their own language. The book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. And we read these words, and this will be the basis of a few studies in the characteristics of the early church. The church that was in Antioch. The church that was in Antioch. The word church is a word from which we get ecclesiastical. It simply means in the Greek to call out. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, it talks how believers were called before the world began. That's your election in Christ. Then you were called to Him. You have your adoption. You're called out of the world. You're called to Christ. But you're called together to serve Christ. And when the people of God gather together, they form a body of called out ones. We call that the church. And we thank God how God has blessed your congregation here. I want to speak on some characteristics of the early church. When God told Noah to build the ark, God gave him a plan. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, He said, see that you build it according to the pattern, Exodus 25. Don't deviate from the pattern. When God gave Solomon the plan of the temple, Solomon was to stick to the plan. As we have been here for a few days in Singapore, we're overwhelmed at the wonderful architectural great buildings that you have. It's tremendous to see the prosperity and those buildings. It takes our breath away when we see your city. Now, those buildings didn't just spring up. They didn't just happen overnight. There had to be an architect lay the plan. And the builders had to come and build according to the blueprint, the architect's plan. Now, in the church of God, God has given us a plan in His Word. And the growth of a congregation doesn't just happen by accident. We are commanded to follow the instructions of the Word of God. I'm in a study in my own congregation on 1 Timothy on the Sunday service. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus are called the pastoral epistles. They give us the instruction, the precepts of how a church ought to be. And of course, the New Testament pattern for church government is Presbyterian. We're the Free Presbyterian Church. You're the Bible Presbyterian Church. But both churches believe in elders. Elders is the word Presbyterian. That's where we get it from in the Greek. Presbyter, elder, same term. And so God laid down a pattern. And 1 Timothy 3 talks about the election of elders. Talks about the election of deacons. It talks about how to relate with one another in the church. Talks about younger women, older women, widows. Talks about older men, younger men. And it gives us many details about the church. It talks about the teaching elder or minister in the church. Now that's the instructions. That's the plan we are to follow. That's why this is a Presbyterian church. Because you in the Bible Presbyterian Church, we in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we want to go back not just to Calvin, though one of your roots, as I read Dr. Timothy Toe's books on the book on the history of the Bible Presbyterian Church, traces the root to the Protestant Reformation. But we want to go back farther than that. We want to go back to the New Testament, to the pattern that God Himself has set down. So we follow the New Testament, so the pattern. That's the instruction and the precept. But I want us to think about the church at Antioch. Because in the church at Antioch, you see how the pattern is worked out. You see the illustration of what a congregation ought to be, what your congregation ought to be. And we have the pattern. Now, you ladies know when you bake a cake, you put in so much flour or sugar or whatever, I'll not go any further and show my ignorance of cooking, but you put in so many ingredients and you put them in the right blend. If you put in too much of one, the recipe's spoiled, it doesn't taste right. And we're going to see over these studies, Lord willing, that a pattern of a church, there are many various ingredients and they're all needed. You can't just put one into excess. A church can have many good qualities. I think of, for instance, Revelation, the church of Ephesus. Do you remember what the Lord said about them? How they were fervent in service. They labored. How they were faithful in suffering. They suffered for the cause of Christ. How they were firm in their separation from false teachers. And we need these things. And they had faithful pastors. Paul was a pastor for a while. We believe John was a pastor, Timothy. And yet, in the book of Revelation, the Lord wrote to that church and He said, in spite of your service and suffering and separation, He said, He had somewhat against them. Somewhat against them, for they'd left their first love. Love was missing in that congregation. Oh, they had some of the ingredients of what a church ought to be. But not them all. Christ wrote to another church in the book of Revelation. Oh, He commended them for some things, and then He said that that church made Him sick. I will spew thee out of my mouth. What I'm saying is, all the ingredients are necessary. But this, today, just the first ingredient. And I've entitled it, They All Engaged in Evangelism. This is the start of the church in Antioch. How did this congregation start? As I've read some of the history of your group started in the same way. And I know the Free Presbyterian Church, of which I have the privilege of being moderator, it began in the same way. Believers engaged in evangelism. And so we need to turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11, to see how this church commenced. And it commenced because people recognized their responsibility. Chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Notice firstly the people who preached. Was it the apostles? No. Was it men who were sent out by the presbytery as missionaries? No. Go back to chapter 8 to prove it to you. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And we're linking verse 19 of our chapter 11 with these first few verses. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now back in chapter 11, verse 19, do you see the connection? They that were scattered abroad. Who were the people who preached? The apostles? No. No, it wasn't the apostles. Now, of course, they're to preach in their day-to-day life and formal preaching. But the word preaching here, it's not the word for what I'm doing now, standing in front of a congregation. There are different words translated preach from the Greek. It simply means to tell out. Who were the people who preached? Believers. Just like you and I. And they were forced out of their homes because they were persecuted. But where they settled, they could not remain silent about their love for Christ. And so when they travelled to a city called Antioch, hundreds of miles away from where they had previously lived, what did they do? They could not stop talking about the Saviour. So they told their neighbours. They told those with whom they worked about the loveliness and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was reading some more of the history of your own group, the Bible Presbyterian Church. Dr. Timothy Toe said this, in the early days of the history of your church, listen, people were converted through the members' constant witness. Do you know young people here? Dr. Timothy Toe was saying that the commencement of the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, it happened because believers were constantly witnessing day by day. It says over in chapter 5, they witnessed house to house, day by day. Believers were witnessing in their workplace, in their home, in the street, in the buildings in which they lived. That's how this church began. That's how the church in Antioch began. You see, sadly, I know in my own country, some people see church as a sort of a theatre. They gather on a Sunday to see a performance. And maybe they'll criticise possibly the quality of singing or the quality of the preaching. Or maybe sometimes they'll commend it. And they'll tell others, we did such and such in our church. And yet many of the individuals never become involved themselves. What I'm saying is one of the characteristics in the early church was this. Every member was involved. They all recognized their responsibility. Do you today? You have a responsibility as a member of this congregation. The people who preached, then, you might say, well, I can't preach. Now, we're not talking about formally speaking. We're talking about saying a word for the Lord. So I want you to think of the power with which they preached and look at verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. Ah, that's the answer. It wasn't some ability that they had. It wasn't some great natural gift. The Lord prospered their witness because the hand of the Lord was with them. 8 times in the book of Acts you'll read about the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is an expression that means the power, the blessing, the anointing of the hand of the Lord was upon them. And in chapter 4, do you know what the apostles prayed? Lord, stretch forth your hand. You remember Jabez in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 4 and 10. He prayed that the hand of the Lord would be with me. That's why the people who preached, the power to preach. What about the place they preached? Well, in chapter 11 and chapter 13, it's Antioch. Antioch was a cosmopolitan city, a large city in those days of the Roman Empire with about 500,000 population. It was a city that was economically prosperous, very like Singapore. It was ethnically diverse, with people from many different cultures. It was also a centre of pagan idolatrous worship. But yet these believers came to that city, and when these people preached Christ with the power of God upon them, look what happened. Verse 24. Many believed. Many believed. And I was reading again where Dr. Timothy Toe said about those early days, decades ago when he first came to the Singapore and experienced a mighty move of the hand of God, when many even nominal Christians were swept into the kingdom of God by the hand of God being upon the preaching of the Word of God. Evangelism. Evangelism. I know you do evangelize, but we have to look at this first characteristic. The church was built through evangelism. What does the book of Acts teach us about evangelism? There are many books written today about evangelism, and really they're not worth the paper they're written on. When you study the book of Acts, the early church, the pattern for evangelism, there are certain things very interesting. Evangelism was not restricted to church gatherings. The main purpose of the people of God is to gather for worship. We come here to worship the Lord. Worship before work. Worship before witnessing. Keep that in mind. We as believers need that holiness of life and that consciousness of God's presence. So witnessing was not confined to the church services. Now, of course, when we meet for worship, we also preach the gospel so that anyone present who's not saved may hear the gospel. But they gathered together for worship and then they went out to tell others. Secondly, as I pointed out, evangelism was not restricted to certain people. It wasn't simply the minister and the elders. Every member busy in evangelism. Of course, there are those today, and I don't know how much it has come into Singapore, but certainly in America and our own country in Britain, there are those that have come along today and they say we need to present the gospel in a different way. Now, of course, we thank God for the modern methods that I'm afraid baffle me. I can just about use a mobile phone, but they have these MP3 players and they have sermon audio, if you're familiar with it. And there's ways you can evangelize through web pages and IT. And that's good. Different methods in that sense. But I'm talking about people today in evangelical circles, and I'm sure it must have come to this area of the world, and they say we need to present the gospel in a different way. And so you have those in America, like Joel Osteen, of course, I wouldn't even recognize as a fellow believer. And when he's interviewed on a large American television program, Larry King Show, and he's asked about, do you preach on sin? Oh, no, I don't like to mention sin. I like to be positive. Hell, well, that's up to the Lord. I don't mention hell when I'm preaching. There's another man in America called Rick Warren. And there's others I could mention. User-friendly churches. And they actually go around the area and say to people, what would you like in church? What type of music would you like? What time the service? What type of meetings? We want to make it entertaining. We want to make it attractive. We don't want to make people feel bad about themselves. But listen, the goal of evangelism is the glory of God. That's the point. We've no right to change the message. We have to preach the Word of God. Of course, there are those that say when you're strong doctrinal, you're not really interested in reaching out to souls. That's nonsense. John Calvin, he wasn't some dry theologian who stayed in a study. John Calvin had a passion for evangelism. Missionaries were sent under John Calvin throughout Europe. Many of them knowing that they would probably be martyred. He even sent missionaries to the recent discovered South America, Brazil. It's because they knew God and loved God that they had a passion for God to be glorified in evangelism. And here this church in Antioch, they had none of the modern methods for evangelism, which are good and proper, advertising, paper, internet. And yet the church at Antioch saw a great revival. And from the church of Antioch, missionaries went and evangelized out even to the city of Rome itself. Acts is a book of evangelism. Turn to chapter 1, verse 8 a moment. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sure most of you would know that this is the key verse of the book of Acts. And I'm thinking now of evangelism, the place of evangelism in the church. And as we're looking at this verse, if you're a young Christian and have never witnessed for Christ, think of this verse, verse 8 of chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. There's the servant and evangelism, the believer. Unto me, there's the Savior. There's the power. You see that power? There's the Spirit of God in evangelism. Jerusalem, Judea, and so on. There's the sinner. The outline I've given. Evangelism is all about the Savior. Never forget that. The gospel is not the plan of salvation, but the person of salvation. I remember years ago when we first went to America in 1969, there was a group, and they talked about, an evangelical group, about how long it took to lead a student, university student, to the Lord in America, compared to how long it took to lead someone in Britain, and so on. Talk about manipulation. It's a work of God. It's not simply a plan. Of course, it's good to have the facts of the gospel in our mind. We're not criticizing teaching on evangelism, but I'm saying evangelism is not simply a plan. You can get people to acquiesce to a plan by good salesmanship tactics. You can have people say a few words, but that doesn't mean they're truly born again. Salvation is not in a plan, it's in a person. Witnesses unto me. We're telling people about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for sins. You might say, but I've told people about that and they don't seem interested. Well, not only the person of Christ, I want you to think of the precepts of Christ. Here's one of the missing keys of evangelism. The precepts of Christ. We put it this way: in order to get people saved, you have to show them that they're lost. Why is it in my own country you can tell people Christ died on Calvary, he shed his blood, and they just look at you? So what? Because they've never been convicted by the precepts of Christ. Oh, how we need to realize the Ten Commandments were given by God the Son. Jesus Christ, the one, and sadly my part of the world, men and women take his name in vain as a curse word. One day they're going to stand before that same Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who delivered the moral law from Sinai and who gave the Ten Commandments. And one of the missing keys of evangelism is we have to preach the law. We have to show people that they're sinners. Isn't that what Paul wrote in the book of Romans? By the law is the knowledge of sin. People think they're fairly good. I'm not a murderer. I'm not this. I'm not that. But when you get into the law, Paul, the Apostle Paul said before the law he was blameless. What he meant was no one could point the finger and say, Paul broke this commandment or that commandment. But yet, when he looked into the law of God and its spiritual nature, he said, I've broken the tenth, I'm a coveter. Yes, we must preach the precepts of Christ. When we evangelize, we have to tell people, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world, God the Son, took a human nature, human body. He's the lawgiver. And he's given us 10 commandments to show the character of a sovereign God and to create conviction of sin and to create that desire. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it's when you're broken by the law and realize we can't be saved by keeping the law. Oh, then the glorious gospel comes as good news that Jesus Christ not only gave the law, but as our representative, he kept the law for us perfectly that we could be saved. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, people will never accept grace until they tremble before law. The law is like the needle with the silken thread that you must put through a person's heart before they receive the gospel. The law like a needle. Evangelism, listen, it's all about the person of Christ, about his precepts and preparation for the gospel. It's about his position. His position. Two aspects there. You know, when you go through the book of Acts, I trust you'll study it. Get a notebook or underline your Bible. You'll be amazed how often the word Lord occurs. Do you know, for time I can't go into Acts 19, you'll find it 5 times. Lord, Lord, Lord. They turn to the Lord. They cleave to the Lord. Do you know the word Savior only occurs a few times in the book of Acts? The word Lord is over and over again. Now, of course He's Savior. We rejoice He's our Savior. But listen, when the apostles preached, they preached He's Lord. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to Jewish people who had been there at the crucifixion, do you know what he said? You took and you nailed your Messiah to the tree. But He's Lord. That meant He's God. He's over all. And when we go out to evangelize, that's what we're to tell people. Jesus Christ is Lord. When Peter preached to the Gentiles in Acts 10, he told them, Jesus is Lord of all. That's part of evangelism. That's why they have a duty to bow before Him as Savior and Lord. You can't separate Savior and Lord. He's one person. Ah, but his position tells me another thing. Listen, this will take away. Maybe you're a young Christian, you're saying, it's fine for you to stand up there, talk about evangelism. I'm shy. I'm introverted. I could never tell my friends about the Savior. Listen, we're not talking about necessarily being fluent, outgoing. No, no. What we're saying is this. Every Christian, God can use you, even to say a few words at the right time, in the right way, in the right place. And here's the great truth about evangelism that takes away the fear. Jesus Christ is King of the Church. He's Lord. Listen, here's something you must grasp. Evangelism is not you going out to witness for the Lord. Let me say that again. Evangelism is not a Christian going out to witness for the Lord. Evangelism is the risen Lord through the Holy Spirit going with you to witness. You see, the book of Acts is all about what the risen Savior is doing. He's not an absent Savior. The Lord was guiding these believers as they went to Antioch. The Lord was putting His hand upon them. You don't go out to evangelize on your own. So that workplace where you are tomorrow, or that school, or that home, and you say, how could I speak for Christ? Listen, He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. The Lord working with them. He said, I will build My church. And that's why it's His providence. For time I don't turn, but you know the story of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. It's amazing. Do you know Lydia was from a place, Thyatira? Do you know she had travelled in those days about 600 miles from her hometown to set up business selling purple cloth? The Apostle Paul had come, probably 300 or 400 miles, and they both arrived at the same town. Paul went down to the riverside on the Sabbath day, and Jewish people would gather at the river if there weren't enough to form a synagogue. And he met Lydia. Think of it. What a distance. They came together. A coincidence? Providence. Providence. You think of Philip in Acts chapter 8. Do you remember Philip? And the Lord said to him, go into the desert. The desert? Sure, nobody's in the desert. And suddenly a chariot comes. And there's the Ethiopian. And the Spirit of God says, join yourself onto the chariot. And there's the Lord brought this Ethiopian. And He brought Philip. And He brought them together. And the great truth of evangelism is, the Lord could have someone across your path. Even this week. And the Lord could bring that contact to you and then bring you. And it's the Lord overruling by His providence. So that you could say that word. We don't know what the Lord can do in providence. Ah, but when I think of the Lord's power too. Do you know what it says in Acts 16? I love this.
It said Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that amazing? You can check it later in Acts 16. Whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia in years to come didn't say, oh, wasn't it lucky Paul came? Lydia didn't say, oh, I decided of my free will. Or, isn't it wonderful I made this choice? No, no. She said, isn't the Lord wonderful? My risen Saviour sent the Apostle Paul, and the Lord opened my heart. That's what evangelism is. Never forget the Saviour in evangelism. Very quickly, the Spirit in evangelism. Didn't we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the power, the Holy Spirit. Go through the book of Acts, young person. I remember doing it as a teenager. Underlining a Bible. The Spirit. The book of Acts is all about the Spirit. The church is more than a social club. The church of God, you sang earlier, is a temple. In the Old Testament, God had a temple in which His people worshipped. You remember the glory of God came and filled it? In the New Testament, His people are the temple. And when we meet together, the Holy Spirit comes in the midst. And you, Christian, if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives within you. Your body is a temple. But He can come in with His fullness. And He can fill you and equip you to speak for Him. The Spirit of God works through believers. The Spirit of God convicts the world. We can't convict people. Our words in themselves can't convict others of their need of a Saviour. Our words cannot convert. But the Holy Spirit speaking through you can. Oh, how you need the might of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, they're praying. And the Holy Spirit came and filled them. In Acts chapter 4, they were persecuted. The apostles were put in prison and they were persecuted and killed. Don't mention the name of Christ again. They went back to the church prayer meeting. You know what they prayed? Lord, give us boldness that we'll be able to speak your name. Lord, give us boldness, power. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit shook the place. The Holy Spirit shook. Oh, how we need to pray. In every congregation, a constant prayer ought to be that God would fill His church. Now, we in the Free Presbyterian Church, like yourselves, as I've read about you, we don't reject the modern charismatic movement. Reject it as a delusion. Oh, but we do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do believe that you cannot have a functioning church that's moving forward and growing without the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why prayer is so necessary. That God would fill us with the Holy Spirit power. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, ye shall be witnesses. Every Christian here this morning, you are a witness. Or this afternoon, I should say. Every Christian, you're a witness. You are. Now, you're either a good or a bad witness, but you're a witness. People are watching your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before He left this world, as He ascended up, He told His church, you, the youngest believer here, men, women, you're His witness in Singapore. What does the servant mean? Turn over to chapter 4, verse 20 for an amazing verse. Chapter 4, verse 20. Remember I emphasized evangelism is all about the Savior? Here's a wonderful verse that we ought to pray over and examine our life. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What an amazing verse. You know, that verse is true for the unsaved as well. What we think about, we talk about. What we see and hear, we talk about. You get people that like football together. What do they talk about? Football. What we see and hear, we talk about. We eventually have to talk about it. And what the apostles were saying, the authority said, don't you mention Christ's name again. He said, we can't stop. We can't stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ because we've seen Him and we've heard Him. And you see, you and I will only be in evangelism as we ought the more we get close to Christ and fellowship with Him and talk with Him. You see, evangelism is going out and telling our friends, oh, let me tell you how much the Savior means to me. Let me tell you what a friend He is in trouble. Let me tell you how He saved my soul. Let me tell you about His glory and the wonder of His person. But I want you to follow very quickly, and I can just give you the outline of this. Do you know a lot of the book of Acts, the emphasis is on personal evangelism? That's what we're talking about, personal evangelism. You Christians seeking to evangelize. Chapter 8, 9, 10, and the first part of chapter 11 are taken up mainly with three testimonies. Now, you would think, with the history of the early church, there's so much more we'd like to know what happened to Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, etc. We're not told. But the Holy Spirit emphasizes three men. Have you got your Bible open there? Watch this. Watch these three men. Chapter 8, verse 27. Behold, a man of Ethiopia. You see that? Now link it up with chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul. You got that? Now I want you to link it up with chapter 10, verse 1. Cornelius. Have you got those three? The Holy Spirit gives you the testimony of an Ethiopian, of Saul, and then of Cornelius. Why? Because it's emphasizing that all people in this world have a problem. Sin. You see, the first man was the treasurer of the queen. He was an affluent man. Now you'd say to yourself, someone with those billions, we would say today, he would have no interest in seeking Christ. But he had a hunger in his heart. And then in chapter 9, you meet a man called Saul. Oh, if he was alive today, we'd probably say he had two or three PhDs in theology. He was one who would debate with the Christians. He was an academic person with great genius. Surely somebody like that wouldn't be interested in the gospel. Oh, but he was. Because remember, do you remember what happened? He was there when Stephen was stoned. And as it says in chapter 9, it said, it was hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or I've been told you would say in Singapore, it's been hard to kick against the durian. Is that right?
Yeah.
I had the king of fruits the other night. In other words, you would looked at Saul and said, that man hates the gospel. He's putting Christians to death. He wouldn't be interested. And then you get to chapter 10, and there's a hardened army man of the Italian regiment. They tell us in history, a crack regiment, paratroopers, SAS, if you're familiar with it, the special forces. He wouldn't be interested, but yet all those three men, they have a problem, and the problem is sin, and they've been broken. What I'm saying is, when you go out into where you mix your society, the very person you say to yourself, well, he would never be saved. That girl would have no interest in the gospel. They'll never come to Christ. That could be the very one the Holy Spirit is using you to contact. That's what's exciting about being a Christian. That's what's exciting about being in a church like this. Who knows what God can do? Who knows what the risen Savior can do through this congregation in Singapore? And through you, Christian. Don't let Satan today say that I can do nothing. I've no ability. You have. God can use you. It's interesting. The man from Ethiopia was an African. Saul was from Asia Minor, and that day called Asian. One was an African, one was an Asian. One was from Italy, a European. But they all had the problem of sin. Some scholars would claim that one was from Ham, one was from Japheth, one was from Shem. I don't know, I'm not an expert, but I do know this, they were all descended from Adam, and that's why the problem, they were sinners, and Adam all die. So they all had the same problem. And therefore they all needed the same person. And you go through these chapters, it's amazing. Chapter 8, 35. Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that lovely? You know, in chapter 9, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Chapter 10, verse 36. What did Peter say to Cornelius? He preached peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord. If all people in this world have the same problem, all people need to be preached to. That's our duty as a church, to preach to all people. Preach to all people. And you know, in each of these three conversions, an individual witness was involved. You say, oh, but Saul was converted dramatically. That's true. But God sent Ananias to him. You see, God used Philip, a deacon in the church. And then God used Ananias, and we're not told that he held any office in the church at all. He was a church member. God used a church member. And with Cornelius, God used Peter, one of the apostles, a church leader. But God used individuals to reach these men. And I think it's tremendous how they were converted. Do you know, the Ethiopian was converted while he was sitting in his chariot. Isn't that amazing? I remember he died just a year or two ago. He became an elder in one of our congregations. I remember the night his wife trusted Christ after this one of the services. She spoke during a mission. We'd call it evangelistic outreach. And then a few years later, I was attending a funeral back in that area. And I remember Billy saying to me, Mr. Johnson, I've got saved. I'm converted. I said, when did it happen? He said, I'm a long distance truck driver, and I was over in England, but I pulled the truck over to the side of the road, and there in the truck I accepted Christ as my Savior. It's not much different than what happened to the Ethiopian in his chariot. Saul was saved in a dramatic way. Cornelius was saved just as you're doing right now, sitting in a service while the word of God was preached by Peter. I think of one man who's a deacon in our church in Clogher Valley. And I remember him giving his testimony. He said that he began to come to the services. And he said one morning, they said, we have the Lord's table every month after the morning service, and people can leave if they are not saved, or they can sit on, not take the communion. But anyway, he said, that morning I just sat on where I was, and in that break, just a few moments between the last hymn, when some can leave if they wish, I simply called upon the Lord to save me. Quietly. That's what happened to Cornelius. Have you that experience of conversion? Have you come into the union with Christ? But I want you to notice a little word. Look at chapter 8, verse 29 a moment. I'm pointing out how the Holy Spirit has taken these chapters to teach us on personal evangelism. Chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go. See that? Turn to chapter 9, verse 11 a moment. And the Lord said unto him, that's Ananias, arise and go into the street. You got that? Look at chapter 10, verse 20. Speaking to Peter, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. Now, have you got that? It's amazing. Philip was told to go away to a different area completely, miles away. Ananias was told to go to another town. Sorry, Peter was told to go to another town. Ananias was told to go to another street in the same town. In other words, Christian, the Lord may be speaking to you today and calling some of maybe you young people or older and saying, I want you to go to some other country, some other long distance away. Or I want you to go to the furthest part of Singapore from where you live. Or it may be somebody in the same block of houses, apartments. But go, go, go. And thank God these men went in obedience. They went in obedience. Isn't that tremendous?
I said earlier, and I mean what I said, that evangelism is not our great ability. Evangelism is not our expertise. Oh yes, it's good to study some books on it, but evangelism doesn't come by natural ability. But there are abilities that you need. A church will only be founded and grow when the people of God have certain abilities. Let me give you three of them. And here's the great truth, you can have them. Think of those three stories. I trust you know them. Read them over, chapter 8, 9 and 10 and first part of 11. Think of them with me just quickly. You need what Philip had. Availability. Availability. Philip was preaching in a great mission. Oh, there were multitudes being converted. There was a revival in a way up in Samaria. Crowds were coming. Wouldn't the preacher be really thrilled at that? Here's hundreds and hundreds of people listening to me preach. And then the Spirit of God said, Philip, I want you to leave the crowds and go into a desert. A desert? There's nobody lives in a desert. Philip, go. You know what Philip did? Lord, I'm available. I'm available. Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Have you ever said that? Have you ever told the Lord, Lord, whatever you have for me, whether it's before many people or whether it's just away in some obscure place where people will not know me, Lord, whatever it is, anywhere, any cost, anything, I'll do it for you. That's how a church grows. That's the characteristic of a New Testament church. When every member gets to the place where they say, Lord, I'm available. But secondly, remember Ananias? What an example of a church member he is. He was praying and the Lord spoke to him and said, go to the street, go there, and you go and speak to Saul. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I always pause and wonder there for a moment, because these were real people with feelings just like you and I. What would you have done when the Lord had told you to go and speak to a man called Saul? Saul? That's interesting. There's a man with the same name who's persecuting the church. Putting Christians to death. Yes, that's the one. What? The man that's killing Christians? And Lord, you want me to go and speak to that man? But he's putting Christians to death. Oh no, we just read that Ananias went. Expendability. Expendability. In other words, when Christians get to the place where we say, Lord, what counts is your glory? And we are expendable. I worked for some years with the New Tribes Mission. The first five missionaries to go out with that mission to Bolivia were all martyred. Some of the two of their wives dead, and translated the New Testament into the tribal language. There was another man with them, Joe Marino, Mexican descent. He went out to be a servant to the missionaries. But the last letter that Joe had taken from where they were in the depths of the jungle seeking to contact a savage tribe of Indians who were cut off from civilization and afraid of civilization, who had been shot at by civilization. The last letter they carried back from one of the men was to his wife. I've read the photocopies of that letter. In fact, we lived for a year and a half beside the widow. And in it, he said something like this. Each one of we five men have faced the possibility that we'll be killed in seeking to reach these people with the gospel. But every one of us five have come to the place where we say, Lord, whatever way you're glorified, like Paul in Philippians 1, whether by life or by death, and maybe by our death, Christians will be stirred up to live for eternity. Isn't it amazing? Five men. Oh, they loved life just as we do, but they said, Lord, we're expendable. That's why the early church grew. You see, before there's blessing, somebody has to bear the burden. Ananias, expendable. And then Peter, think of Peter. You need adaptability. Adaptability. Now, we want to be careful here. We're not talking about adapting the message to suit people. But
Peter was a Jew. He wouldn't even eat with a Gentile. He considered Gentiles as dogs. In fact, when Peter came back and reported what happened in chapter 11, do you know many in the early church said, you shouldn't have eaten with a Gentile. And Peter found it hard. He looked down upon Gentiles. He found it hard to go to those people. But the Lord gave him the vision of the net let down from heaven. And of course, he went. He went. What I'm saying is, we have to be willing. We have to be willing to go. We have to be willing. Adaptability, expendability. Oh, we need the power. Maybe you're just saying, maybe we've time just to do this. Well, just turn very quickly to chapter 4 to show you something, then we'll draw to a close. We thank you for listening so long. But what I want to impress upon you is this. Maybe, again, a young Christian here, and you're still saying, but I just feel so inadequate. How will I be able to witness for the Lord? Well, you need boldness. Boldness, by the way, is not arrogance. Boldness, by the way, is not ignorance. No, that's not. Boldness is having the clarity and the courage to speak when you ought. I want you to notice something. Turn in chapter 4 with me, please, and verse 31. And here they're praying. And the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Acts 4:31. And they were all filled, controlled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. These were ordinary men just like you and I. But they prayed and God gave them spirit boldness. The Spirit of God controlled their life, working through them. You will only have boldness as you have faith in God the Father. They're coming and they're praying by faith. But then, I want to go back to verse 13 a moment. Verse 13 of chapter 4. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Boldness comes by faith in God the Father and by fellowship with God the Son. The boldness I'm talking about is not ignorance or arrogance. It's by fellowshipping with Christ. You cannot but speak of Him. But then go to verse 31. Verse 31. And there you have it again. They prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Sorry, back in verse 29, they prayed to the Father. I gave you the wrong reference there, sorry, earlier. Verse 29, they prayed, grant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, that faith in God the Father. But in verse 31, their supplication was answered. They prayed in faith to the Father. Now in verse 31, the Holy Spirit filled them. So what am I saying? Boldness comes when you have faith in the Father, when you fellowship with the Son, and you have the fullness of the Spirit. That's how it happens. If you want to be able to evangelize as God would have you evangelize, you need to pray to God the Father. You need to spend time fellowshipping with God the Son. You need to know the fullness of God the Spirit. I don't have time, this time is more than gone, to speak of the sinner and evangelism, but just to say this, sinners need evangelized. We pass people, and my wife and I, we live in a small town, I suppose, 25,000 people. And to go into Singapore on is it MRT, that left out a letter, I think, and the thousands of people, it's probably just natural to you, but to see so many people, I just like to stand against a wall and just watch the thousands and thousands of people. Now, some large cities are the same. I had a son in Seoul, South Korea. I think they've 9 million there. But it's amazing to see so many people. But yet, do we realize the vast majority of them are lost? They're sinners. They don't know the Savior. I was reading recently again Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China. In the 1800s, founder of the China Inland Mission, he went there, grew a pigtail and everything to be identified with the local people in China at that time.
Hudson Taylor, one of the stories he would use when on the very, very rare occasions he took a furlough and went back to England, he told the story, and I have it here, I was reading it again, in 1856, on his way to Ningbo in China, he had met Peter, a Chinese national who had actually travelled to London and had met some English people, was back in China, and so they travelled on a boat together. And yet, when they came in to shore, Peter accidentally fell overboard head first. Hudson Taylor ordered the boat to stop. They couldn't see Peter in the muddy water. They looked over and there was men trawling for fish with a net and hooks. And he pleaded with them to come and help. And in his biography he said the reply was simply, "They bin. It's not convenient." And so these fishermen wouldn't leave the boat that was near to them to search in the water for Peter. And finally Hudson Taylor said, "I'll give you so much money." And they bartered for the sum of what was then $14. And the fishermen come over and dived under the water, but they were too late. But they pulled the body of Peter out of the water and they tried resuscitation. And later Hudson Taylor brought the body of Peter to Shanghai to his family. But Hudson Taylor often used that story. He said in his biography, "To myself, this incident was profoundly sad. And if those fishermen were actually guilty of the death of Peter because of their unconcern, because of the refusal to act until they're paid. But yet, I think of the Church of Christ and the same attitude, am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And one day we'll all stand before our risen Saviour at the day of judgment. Remember, we stand before Christ. All judgment has been committed unto Him. Will I tell the Lord whose love I own that I knew but didn't care? When we think of evangelism, think of the Saviour in evangelism. Think of the need of the Spirit's power in evangelism. Think of the servant, those abilities we need to have. Availability, expendability, adaptability. To witness for Christ. Think of the plight of the sinner. Let us bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this afternoon for Thy word. We thank Thee for the attention of the congregation to the preaching of Thy word. And O Lord, we've covered much ground, but Lord, we pray that Thou would impress these truths upon our heart. Help us to see the Saviour. Lord, we're reminded again that we'll only be what we ought to be as we spend time in the prayer of faith to Thee, God our Father, as we know what it is to have fellowship with the Son. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills us and endues us and anoints us. We pray again for the congregation here that, O Lord, they would be like those early members of the church in Antioch. That as they preach the gospel, the hand of the Lord would be with this congregation. O Lord, we pray now because we have seen here that the early church prayed that the hand of the Lord would be stretched out, that they would be able to express Thy scriptures and exalt Thy Son. Lord, that the servants of God would be empowered. And, O Lord, we ask that Thy hand would be upon the minister, the elders, the deacons, every member of the congregation. And, Lord, that Thou would cause us to see the great emphasis upon evangelism. Evangelism that is God glorifying. And, Lord, may this congregation be used as a mighty instrument in the hand of God to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Amen.